Welcome back to another Daily Walk. And today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about multiple translations and your place for them and a place not to put them. Of course, as I travel around, I have to visit a lot of different churches, and it gives me the experience to see what a lot of different churches do. Some of the churches I visit are absolutely tremendous churches that I'm like, my faith in the church is restored. And then other churches, like the last one I went to, made me want to join the Pastafarians and be touched by his noodly appendage. Yes, it was that bad. And it wasn't just their casual use of translations. It was about everything that the church did. It was crazy. I was wondering if I were about to be given some laced flavor aid at the end of the congregation. But alas, I still live. Needless to say, I probably would not have taken communion there. That being said, I did want to mention the place for multiple translations in the life of a Christian. Obviously, there is the King James only movement, which I completely and wholeheartedly reject and have an entire series and multiple videos about why. I'm not going to go into those here. Suffice it just to say, my recommendation for anybody is to find a Bible translation that you get excited to pick up in the morning. You can read it, you're motivated to read it, and you can learn from it. There are very few translations that are so horrendous they will teach you bad theology, despite what the King James only crowd will tell you. The differences between the translations on a theological level are effectively non-existent, and the squabbling over verses left in, verses taken out, it is not an argument that is fruitful most of the time. Although, like all time things, there are times to discuss such things and bring it up. But the overall point is that we have to be studying the scriptures, not get caught up over which scriptures to study. Of course, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scriptures inspired by God, good, profitable for teaching, for reproof or correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That is our imperative as Christians, is to study and understand the scriptures. Now, what this church did that prompted me to write this Daily Walk was in their course of their sermon, which was definitely an example of eisegesis instead of exegesis. The difference, of course, the exegetical study of the Bible is I'm going to open up the scriptures, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to seek to understand what it means. An eisegesis message is when the pastor comes in it and has, I have a point, I have something I want to teach. And then he develops a lot of things, usually for worldly philosophy, and then looks around for the Bible verses that will bolster his claim. Ergo saying, we're going to do this, which gives credibility to what my message has to say, rather than speaking from the church. Now, not all topical studies have to be eisegetical, but many of them happen to be. I'm not completely against topical Bible studies. I do believe that the vast majority of the preaching we sit under should be exegetical. We should be going through the scriptures verse by verse, seeking to understand what they mean, utilizing the topical approaches only when necessary. Now, what this church did is it went way beyond that and flipped Bible translations multiple times in order to find the best exact phrases for what the pastor wanted to convey. Now, to be clear, just like my book, Art of Shallow Neighboring, where I agree with the overall premise of the book in that we need to be better neighbors to everyone around us, the problem with that original book is that they went about it the really wrong way. However, their point had some credibility, not perfect credibility, but some credibility. And in this case, the sermon had some credibility. There were definitely elements of the sermon that were decent. It wasn't 100% so totally heretical that you should completely do away with it. That's not the circumstance. But in the way they were doing the message, it was so off-putting. They actually used 7 different Bible translations in that entire sermon. And in so doing, they didn't even use any of them that were remotely good. I think the best one they used was NIV. Then they used New Living Translation, the NLT. And then they also used They also use translations such as the net. No, they don't. Didn't use. Maybe they used the net. I can't remember. They used the GW. I think it's the God's Word translation, I think. They used the TEV, which I had never heard of, and I study Bible translations. There were a number of different factors that went into it. And that led me to this thought. That remember when Paul goes to Berea in Acts 17? In fact, the first couple verses of Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for when they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This verse tells us that the lifestyle of a Christian should be one to examine the scriptures, to see if what the preacher is saying, is everything saying in here, is everything they're doing correct, okay? This is really the examination. The challenge I had is that if you're using seven different Bible translations, your people are not going to be able to follow along and study, unless you really think your entire church congregation happens to have all of those translations. And then when they start looking it up with the one translation your typical congregant might have, and it doesn't say what you're saying, they look at this and go, maybe our preacher is lying. And then they turn into just a simple social club. That's the case, you know? And so it begs that question, why is a church wanting to flip so many Bible translations simply for the point of saying, this one says exactly what I want it to say? And frankly, a lot of those translations, they were not good things. I had the list down originally. So I came up with these thoughts on this. Number, a church should have a standard translation. Now, which means if you go into any given church, the church should have one standard translation that they preach from. People in the church know this is the one you're preaching from. Copies of that translation should be made available to people should they not have a Bible or maybe not have that translation and will follow along better. Now, most scripture in your sermon should come from this translation. We shouldn't be having all of these different translations going back and forth. Most of your verses should come from that one translation. Now, people should not be required to use it. If we're going into Bible studies or you're asking people to read, things like that, they should be free to use whatever translation, but everybody should know there is a common standard translation of the church that we use, and we're going to get into why that is. Now, the third point, the standard translation should not be deviated from unless it is for extreme clarity. So you read some verse that, example, my favorite translation is the NASB, specifically the 95 version. The new NASB, I'm not a big fan of, but the NASB 95. When I'm asked to preach a sermon or teach a Bible study, that's typically the translation I use. There are times the NASB is a little choppy and harder to understand. I might pull in another verse for the sense of one point of clarity might actually be better. And so with all that being said, people should have the ability to use whatever translation, but the church should only deviate if first they read from the version that they think is not necessarily as clear, but you want to clarify it with something else or you like what somebody else does. That is also another way that you should do it. So ultimately, a church should have a standard translation. Everyone should know that's the translation. People should not be forced to use it, but it should be understood and you should always be preaching from that. Here's the reason. You will have a better unification of the study for the good parishioners who are actually going to be the ones who are being the good Bereans, studying the scriptures and examining if the things that you are doing are true. So there is my thought. A ultimate summary, we all should use multiple translations. That's my take. In personal study, we should all use multiple translations to study the scriptures, to seek to understand God's word. But when it comes to the church and the pulpit, they should have one dedicated translation. That's the one that they should use. And deviations from that should be rare and explicitly for clarity being accompanied by the standard translation of the church. This will breed itself unity and the desire for people to study, because the good Bereans of the church, which are going to be those that are your best congregants. They are going to make the effort to say, I prefer this translation. The church uses this. I'm going to get myself the standard translation so we can all do the study together. And as we go ahead and all do the study together, then we will be able to come down and seek to understand the scriptures better. And that is ultimately the purpose. Let me know your thoughts about this and which translations you like the best in the comments down below. Thanks for watching, and I hope that you enjoy your daily walk in our Lord.
Thank you for tuning in. Our Walk in Christ podcast is a listener-supported presentation. For more information about how you can help, check out ourwalkinchrist.com/support or our Patreon page at patreon.com/TomM. That's T-O-M-M. Digital and paperback books are available on several online bookstores or at our website. Once again, the website is ourwalkinchrist.com.